give me those you've got and pass the box around. I came across the attached letter to the editor in the back issue of the Homiletic and Pastoral Review. The author refers to the Council of Trent to support his belief in consubstantiation. This appears to be what Luther believed. Could you read and comment? So this is a priest scientist defends consubstantiation. Among other things, I can't deny that the substance of bread and wine are there also, nor does Trent require that I so act. No, he's wrong. And dead wrong. I don't have the text of Trent in front of me, but Trent declares that after the words of consecration are pronounced, there is, or there are, only the species, only the species, the external properties of bread and wine, and the very word transubstantiation theologically means precisely that. What have been the substance of bread and wine now becomes the totus Christus. In any case, there's a lot of confusion among priests. Did you know that? Do civil laws per se bind in conscience? It depends on what you mean by per se. There are in general two kinds of civil laws. There are civil laws that are expressions of the moral law. And of course then they would be binding in conscience, indeed binding under sin. There are civil laws that do not, as laws, express the moral law. And consequently, and this is what they call theologically penal laws, indeed even purely penal laws. So that for a good reason, the civil law may be broken without any moral culpability. There has to be a good reason. For example, speeding to get to one's destination because of some really grave emergency, provided there is no other danger, say, either to the driver, or occupants of the car, or pedestrians. Do court decisions or orders per se binding conscience? Same thing. A person, however, would be bound either to pay the penalty, what is called a penal law, or to submit to the decision of the judge. Though obviously a person can keep appealing. But given so many of our civil laws that are openly contrary to the divine law, one of the hardest things in our country is for a believing Christian even to know which laws bind in conscience to obey, and which shall we call them laws bind in conscience to disobey. And I mean disobey. You know, here, example, I only exceed the speed limit without endangering myself or others. Is it sinful? Not if there are good reasons for exceeding the speed limit. I receive a citation for this, and court orders me to pay a fine. Do I sin if I refuse to pay? Again, not per se. On the other hand, prudence is also a virtue. Am I clear? You may be justified in not paying, but you're failing against prudence in subjecting yourself to, say, dire consequences. Reminder, the third and fourth Sunday of each month. An hour and a half class is being held on the new catechism at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Parish in Detroit. And so far, only one Ignatian catechist has come. Now, please strongly recommend that as many as you can, at least, to get a sample. Is it your class, Lewis? Okay. By the way, a woman called me up today and asked if I could provide somebody to, well, teach the catechism in her, either in her parish or in her district. I told her, right, give me the name, address, and so on, because the need is greater than most of us realize. The Latin English versions of the Lord's Prayer say, "Give us this day our daily bread, panem nostrum quotidianum." I understand that the Greek uses the word epiousion, which should mean supersubstantial. What does this mean, and why the difference? Well, the basic reason is that the Church's official text of the Bible is not the Greek. It is the Latin. And when then we say that the Greek uses, some Greek manuscripts use, what I might do, somebody will remind me for next class, is bring a copy of the, when I have the New Testament, the critical Greek edition, Greek on one side, Latin on the other. I think what I might even do it again. Michael, would you remind me to photograph, it would be informative, to photograph the list of the manuscripts of the Bible and their approximate date. So when we say the Greek uses the word epiousion, that means that there are some Greek manuscripts that say that. But then, Saint Jerome made a decision in the early 5th century, which was sanctioned, as we know, by both the Pope then and by the Church ever since, so that it's not supersubstantial, but rather daily. What are your thoughts on how the spiritual works of mercy relate to the Ignatian catechists? Well, I would say these are not just my thoughts. They are our faith. The spiritual works of mercy, as you know, are distinct from the corporal works of mercy. The corporal works of mercy, for example, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, the spiritual works include and often begin with instructing the ignorant. And then that ignorance may be on different levels. The most important kind of ignorance that needs to be enlightened, of course, is ignorance of the faith. So that catechesis is indeed not just a work of mercy, is a single most important work of mercy. However, there are works of mercy. They're not just, say, teaching or instructing. See, forgiving those who offend us, being gentle, meek with those who are just the opposite, is a work of mercy. Now here the relationship between catechesis and the practice of mercy in the traditional sense of being kind, forbearing, forgiving is, in most cases, the divinely ordained condition for having those whom we are trying to instruct even be willing to listen to us. I will never convert anybody with whom I am not kind or towards whom I am not merciful. And the more cruel, the more selfish a person acts towards me and know that he or she needs to even know the faith to begin with or grasp the faith more deeply. Either I practice mercy toward that person or my teaching will fall on dead ears. There is nothing so converts as mercy. Nothing. Because conversion of mind, as you know, is a root first conversion of heart. If the will is disposed to love the one who wants to teach me something, well, I won't even listen, let alone understand. And that's still even more will all follow. So, a very important question. What is your recommendation for Marian Ignatian Catechism regarding devotion to the alleged apparitions at Medjugorje? Now, first of all, before you are devoted to something, you must believe in it. Now, there's no question about Marian Ignatian Catechism being devoted to Our Lady, heavens, devoted to God's mercy, of course, but being devoted to what are claimed to be mystical experiences taking place in Medjugorje. This is not a trivial question, but I don't think it should be just an attitude. There's one thing that, speaking for myself, I would expect Marian Ignatian Catechism to be, is prudent, wise, in accepting, for example, what it become, whatever word will I use, a plethora of revelations, communications. I think I've shared at least on one occasion my own reservations regarding, now notice, not the devotion to Our Lady, not the people going to confession. I don't tell people. All you've got to do, open Catholic churches and provide confessions 5-6 hours a day, and you have Medjugorje in Detroit. There are several reservations, strong ones. One, the deep involvement of the charismatic movement with the alleged Medjugorje revelations. Again, the tie-in between those revelations and the widespread publicity given to those who, say, claim to have these revelations. In the church's history, if there is one thing that makes revelations suspect, it is their being highly publicized. Authentic mystics do not publicize. again until the tragedy that has befallen, as you know, that whole country. The mystics, as they consider themselves, have already been widely publicized, but for years I am told that millions of dollars have been invested and spent and made. Now, with the war going on, so much of that now, I'm told, is either empty or even in ruins. Would you provide us with the best reasons for a Protestant to enter the Catholic Church? Oh, that's easy. Here are my two best reasons for becoming a Catholic if someone is a Protestant. Number one, peace of mind. As we've said more than once, theologically speaking, peace of mind is the experience of possessing the truth. When you think of the millions, and that's the free figure, millions in America, subject themselves to all kinds of therapy and treatment and medication, do eat some semblance of peace. The Catholic faith provides peace that no other religion can begin to even offer. And the second is, for a Catholic, we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, is on earth. What more do you need? As a Catholic, I believe that Jesus Christ is on earth. My gosh. Unless I have the Catholic faith, I would not believe it. But, as I've said, and including here in chapel, more than once, after midnight, I often do that. After midnight, I go down to chapel for my early morning visit before retiring. The realization that Jesus Christ, my God, who became man out of love for me and died on the cross, he's here. All of that is locked up, as we know, in believing as Catholics in the real presence. Can you provide us with the proper theological rebuttal of the charismatic renewals or teaching? What we might do one of these days is maybe have a lecture on the charismata. Charisms, as we know, were received by the early Christians. They are special mystical gifts of the Holy Spirit provided the early Christians, but always for an apostolic purpose. The charismatic renewal, if it is understood as, say, charismatics, in the strict sense of the word, understand the term. They believe, that's why they call it renewal, what we call it, the Pentecostal movement. Now the church is now being renewed by the Holy Spirit, even as she was first inspired by the Holy Spirit back to Pentecost Sunday. In other words, one of the basic premises of the charismatic movement has to be proved that it's really the Holy Spirit. And here I could talk for hours. I think I did tell you, didn't I, about the meeting of the Jesuit charismatic leaders in New Orleans? Ever tell you about that?
No.
Well, one of the Jesuit provincials asked me if I would not attend a 3-day conference of charismatic Jesuit leaders at Loyola University in New Orleans. I said, look, I'm not a charismatic. That's why I want you there. So after 2 days, the Jesuit charismatics kept speaking of the wonderful phenomena that they experienced. I kept making gentle objections. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? He paid no attention to me. Finally, it was the last day. I spent several hours, part of the night, giving my appraisal of the charismatic movement compared to all the other Jesuits who were, well, born again charismatics. 2 weeks later, I got a report back from the provincial. It was a summary of our national meeting in which the statement read, all those attending this national meeting of Jesuit charismatics recognize the working of the Holy Spirit, except for one whose lack of faith did not see the Holy Spirit working in the charismatic movement. That's me. I called up the provincial and I said, now look, I have to do this. I hate to do it to a friend. If you drop my name from the list of participants, then they won't have to publish that statement. Or if my name remains as one of the participants, and I'm accused of having a lack of faith, I'll have to go public and tell people what really happened. There have never been guidelines for the American Jesuits on the charismatic movement. I could talk for hours on the charismatic movement. Are we related when receiving the Eucharist to only other members of the mystical body of Christ or to all mankind? Well, of course, we are related naturally to whole of mankind. We are related, to use that term, supernaturally with everyone who is, first of all, in the state of grace. Can a person not be a member of the Catholic Church and nevertheless be in the state of grace? Yes. And thirdly, there is a special relationship for those who are members of the mystical body. Now receiving Christ in the Holy Eucharist, remember, and I presume that's not behind the question. I hope it isn't. The mystical body of Christ is not the Eucharistic body of Christ. And over the years and today, there are those who are speaking about the real presence as though it was the mystical body of Christ. Not so. The physical Christ received in Holy Communion is the principal nourishment of the mystical body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ is the Catholic Church, period. According to some papal documents I read recently, such Catholic education of youth, for example, it seems that it is against church teaching to send Catholic Church children to secular public coeducational schools. Is this your understanding? Absolutely speaking, no. In other words, take our own United States. You know, already in the mid-third quarter of the last century, the American hierarchy, in one formal announcement after another, the whole collective hierarchy told Catholic parents they must send their children to a Catholic school. when there were, first of all, Catholic schools. All Catholic schools then began to burgeon, if I can use that word, because of the mandate from the bishops. And when Catholic schools were then authentically, all of them, we can safely say, authentically Catholic. But now with the crisis, to put it mildly, I keep telling audiences, the gravest crisis in Christianity is now in the 20th century. Nothing like it in the history of the church. Nothing like it. Due in large measure to the media. And consequently, of course, parents not having, say, Catholic schools available for their children, if they must be educated. May Catholic parents, with all the necessary precautions being assumed, may they send their children to a secular, public, or co-educational school. They may. But once we say they may, they must immediately ask, but they must make sure, if they do indeed send their children to such schools, that their children, to say the least, preserve their Catholic faith and commitment. And that is jeopardized. And in the middle of a year, in the middle of a week, my parents have done this. Just taking their children out of a school where they could not before God. Now those children be taught what are being told in an institution which openly, well, would contradict what the children could believe. And that is why I've said this. And you know, it might be worth getting a copy. I think it's in print already. I forget the exact title. Something like Homeschooling or Home Education, written by Mary Kay Clark. Is it already in print?
It's
Catholic
Homeschooling.
Kathy, do you have a copy?
Yes, by
10. Please?
Published by
10. Could you bring a copy next week? Please. I know there's a section in there, several pages, I think, quoting from some lectures that I've given, in which I said, and I would repeat, for many Catholic parents, there is no option. Either they teach their children at home, or they are gravely, and I mean gravely, neglecting their parental duty and sinning gravely before God. I couldn't make it stronger. Because the reason my parents bring children into the head of the world is not just to, well, have more offspring. The purpose of having a family is to give that family for heaven. So, thanks for the question. How are we doing on the time?
8:18.
I bet in Belloc's book, How the Reformation Happened, of the Society of Jesus, was the channel of grace that God used to preserve the Catholic faith in Poland. Would you explain this for us? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, the Society of Jesus preserved the faith in more places than just Poland. Spain, Portugal, Italy, France, parts of Germany, and one-third of Switzerland. And today's feast is just perfect. Whose feast is today? Who are they? What kind of English martyrs with me? Oh, thanks. Yes. Now in Poland, and this is being a Slav myself, I can understand. And my confreres at Georgetown, who taught Slavic studies, in fact, he was a chairman of the Department of Slavic Studies. When I teach my students, he was not Slav himself, when I teach my students about Slavic culture, I say the Slavs are like this. They're like a ripe are like fields of grain in the early fall before the harvest. There's a strong wind, powerful wind. All those stalks bend under the strong wind. And then die down. They're back up again. And over there is how well I know. In other words, the poles, among others, have suffered already then, have been suffering for centuries since. In many ways, simple, humble people, not the politicians of England, not the technocrats of Germany, but the desire of Jesus, they were able to preserve the faith intact in that country. Bible study courses are being more and more offered in Catholic parishes and Catholic go-to ecumenical study groups. It seems that they are inadvisable and offered. Either they foster the impression among Catholics that first, the Bible, as they interpret it, is the ultimate authority. And second, tradition and development of doctrine are neglected. Do you agree? Yes. However, and I've said this or its equivalent more than once, it is one of your responsibilities as Ignatian and Marian catechists to penetrate these courses. Do you hear me? Long before the CIA was even conceived. This is one, in case you don't know, this is one of the features of Ignatian spirituality. Christ's teaching, remember? You are to be a symbol of fellows and what?
Wise
as serpents. Am I being taped?
No.
Could you temporarily untape? Terminal penance is being staged in Brighton and throughout the Lansing Diocese. I informed a co-worker that his is an abuse. I said the priest must individually hear each sinner's confession. He said, that would take hours. I said, so what? Please come in, because a Protestant was scandalized to hear that that so few Catholics went to confession. He said, just think how many are in sin. I did tell you, didn't I, some of you, about the Sunday homily I gave in McLean, Virginia. Remember? 10 o'clock Mass. Coming, the most popular Mass on Sunday. Standing room only. And my homily prepared, I looked at the people. That Saturday, both priests were out. They asked me to hear confessions. So they have to. Between the two confessionals. I counted them. 11 confessions, all afternoon and all night, that I heard. So Sunday morning, I made an aspiration, Lord, should I do it? So I said, I never thought I'd be in the most holy parish in the United States. I was in a confessional for hours, said my office, did some praying, how many rosaries I said. 11 people came to confession. And now just about everybody will come to communion. You cannot all be in the state of grace. I would say a good third of the congregation did not go to communion. This is devastating. To receive communion, the state of mortal sin, is a sacrilege. And remember, even though there's a real emergency, and sheer numbers, the church says, sheer numbers do not create an emergency. Either have the priest in more time in confessional, or get more priests. But even if there is an emergency, the priest must announce that everyone who then receives general absolution without having made individual confession must, otherwise nothing is forgiven, must intend. In the next confession, at 11, says mox, soon. Tell his grave sins in the next confession, and that person receives. Thank you. Is it time? 8:30? So, then, next Wednesday, unless I'm mistaken, is Immaculate Conception. Now, and this is, I'll do it if you wish me to. I will be having 6:30 Masses in the morning at Jesu. I'll be happy to have Mass before class next Wednesday, if you wish. Or if you wish, Mass after class. So now, would anybody, I don't want to use the word, be interested? How many would be interested? Okay, that's enough. Well, then, now between the before and after class, which thing would be better? Maybe get a majority. Please? Please? Before, you think we'd be better? Yeah, if it's okay with you then. So then, let's make it, I think I should make it 6:15. 6:30 I think is a little close. Or we could, if you wish, we could have Mass at 7 and have less class. Is that a possibility? What if we have, what if then, you have to sit on one. What if I have Mass at 7, and then say class until 8:30, or maybe a little longer, maybe 8:45 or something like that. Is that okay? So then, is that agreeable? So Mass next Wednesday at 7 in the chapel, followed by class till say 8:45. Okay? And then just to remind you to get Rudy John Kemp. Your name is K-E-M-P-F. Is that correct? So, and this is not an aside, because I do want to carry through on that and have the contents for the newsletter ready before Christmas. Any information about the catechism, how it's being used, feedback, ideas, and so on, factual data to send out to, or at least to bring Eddie to next class, or get in John's hands, or call by telephone. Shall we pray? In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Regina Siderabius Novi Concepta. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. And by the way, for Mass next Wednesday, you're welcome to any other members of your family, anybody else, if you wish, for the Mass. So Mass is at 7 o'clock at the university here next Wednesday.
You have page number 57.
Please?
We need page time. My friend, page number 57. So page number 57.
As learned, Christ chooses certain people whom he wants to learn, to understand, to grasp his message, and then become his apostles by sending them to evangelize others. I don't think I'm taking a chance. I believe I'm talking to the right audience. I believe you people have been chosen by Christ to understand him more deeply and clearly than others, and that you in turn might be, even as Christ told the first disciples, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. However, notice the condition for providing light and strength, and the two are covered by the light and the salt, to provide light and strength to others. We ourselves must be enlightened in our minds and strengthened in our wills to do what? To practice the Beatitudes. Let's take the first and go on through the Beatitudes. How blessed, Christ tells us, are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. We are living in the United States in the best fed, the best cared for, the most leisure society of human history. I told you I always read the New York Times from the day before. Well, a couple of days ago, I took out a section of the New York Times, United Nations report, the 42 poorest nations in the world, for the annual average, the per capita support for these 41 countries, United Nations reported, was $200 a year. My friends in Christ, let's open our eyes . That first beatitude is not a piece of rhetoric. It is divine revelation. It's told by Christ as the first of his beatitudes. How blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What is Christ saying? Is he saying that in order to be poor in spirit, a person must be actually poor? Can a wealthy person be poor in spirit? In fact, he better be, otherwise he won't get to heaven. What is the essence of poverty of spirit? Detachment. How would you answer this question? Can a person who is very poor, actually poor, not be poor in spirit? Is that possible? Detachment. It is not what I hold in my hands. It is what I cherish in my heart. First beatitude, the promise of happiness, provided we are detached from whatever we possess of any material value in this world. Second beatitude, blessed are the gentle, they shall have the earth as inheritance. What is Christ telling us? Blessed are the gentle. Who are the gentle? There are two words that mean almost but not quite the same thing in the Gospels. The one is meekness, the other is gentleness. What's the difference? There's a shade of difference. Meekness, means that I control my anger. Gentleness means that I practice charity, that I show that I love. And the promise that Christ gives is, they shall have the earth as their inheritance.